From the website titled, "You Cannot Believe This Is For Real," a man in Ypsilanti, Michigan, walked into Burger King at 7:50 in the morning, pulled out a gun, and demanded money. The cashier turned him down. She said she could not open the cash register without a food order. So the man looked up at the board and said, "Okay, I'll take onion rings." When she said, "I'm sorry, sir, onion rings are not available for breakfast." The frustrated robber said, "Oh, never mind," and walked away. Portsmouth, Rhode Island. Police have charged Gregory Rosa, 25 years old, with a string of January robberies of vending machines. Two things made them suspicious. First, Mr. Rosa panicked and fled when police saw him loitering near a vending machine. Second, Mr. Rosa tried to post his $400 bail in quarters. 45-year-old Amy Brasher was arrested in San Antonio recently after a mechanic told police he had found 18 bags of heroin taped to her car's engine when she'd brought it in for an oil change. Miss Brasher explained she did not know the mechanic would have to raise the hood to change the oil. And then there's the man arrested in Belgium, suspected in a store where they sell stuff, fancy, expensive rings and necklaces stuff. He was suspected in a jewelry store break-in in Liège. But in court, his defense was it could not have been him because at that same time, that same night, he was breaking into a nearby school. So they arrested him for breaking into the school. Can you believe the crazy things some people do? And it's not just criminals. Actors brandishing guns without knowing if they're loaded. Politicians becoming intimate with spies from enemy countries. Journalists getting intimate while still on a Zoom call. Our world seems to be filled with people who have no common sense whatsoever. And we all know people in our lives who make bad choices in relationships, in business ventures, in family matters, in lifestyle choices. Each of us is surrounded daily by people who are messed up. Somebody said, "We've got enough youth. How about a fountain of smart?" If there's one thing that people who watch CNN and people who watch Fox could agree on, it's that half of the people in our country are unwise. And you know what we need? You know what we could really use? We could sure benefit from someone who could show us how to do life better. That is not a new thought. Back in 700 BC, 3,000 years ago, there was a guy who lived over near a little town. You might have heard of it, a little town of Bethlehem. And this guy in 700 BC dreamed about a day when God might send someone like that to help us, to give us wisdom, someone who would have all the answers, someone who would give us wise counsel, someone who would know what to do in tough situations, who could make things better for us by his smartness. The guy who dreamt that in 700 BC was named Isaiah. The guy Isaiah was hoping for was named Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, the people who watched him were dazzled because he was just like Isaiah hoped. Whatever happened, Jesus knew how to deal with it. Anything that was thrown his way, he handled it. One of the things I like best about Jesus is his brilliance in difficult situations. I just admire people who are good when it's hard, and Jesus was brilliant. Do you remember when the Pharisees came up that day and they said to him, because they didn't like what he was doing, "What gives you the right, Jesus, to say anything about anything?" They thought they could just intimidate Jesus into silence with their seminary degrees and their arrogant aura. But instead of backing off like they expected him to, instead of turning tail and running, Jesus looked at them and he said, "How about I'll answer your question if you will answer one of mine. John's baptism. The baptism of John, what John was doing out at the River Jordan, was that John's idea or was that God's idea?" The Pharisees quickly huddled up and they started whispering to each other. They said, dang it. If we say what we really think, if we say that John was just doing something on his own, then the people are going to get mad at us because they think John was sent by God. But if we say that John was baptizing people because God told him to, Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you let God's spokesman baptize you? Either way, we lose. So let's just not answer. Ready? Break. And they emerged from their huddle, and the people all around were watching them, really interested in what play they were going to call. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, and they said, we're going to punt. And Jesus said, fair enough, but then I'm not going to answer your question either. But everybody who was there knew Jesus had answered them. Jesus' authorization for doing what he was doing was the exact same as John's. Is that not brilliant? It reminds me of the wise old rabbi who always had a perfect answer. No matter what the situation, he always knew how to frame it. A group of rebellious students hated the old man who was always right, always in control. They tried to embarrass the man repeatedly, but they always ended up just looking foolish themselves. So the leader of the group took one of their rabbi's small pet birds, and he told his friends, watch this. I'm going to ask him what I have in my hand, a live bird or a dead bird. And if he says live, I'm going to crush the life out of it and show him he's wrong. And if he says dead, I'm going to release it and let it fly away and prove him wrong. Either way, he'll be wrong. So the young man went up to the teacher, and before the class, he said, Rabbi, is the bird I hold in my hand alive or dead? And the old man looked at the boy, and he looked down at his hand wrapped around the bird, and he looked back at the boy, and he said, the bird is whatever you wish it to be, my son. There's something really appealing to me about that kind of smart. And Jesus had it in bushels. How about the time when they brought him the woman who was sleeping in the wrong bedroom? Jesus is out there teaching people about the love of God, about the justice of God, and then there's a commotion in the back. Crowd opens up for a bunch of preachers to walk through, dragging someone behind them. And they can't really see who it is until the preachers throw her barely covered body down on the ground in front of Jesus. And they sneer, this lady was caught in the very act. God's law says we are to stone such people. What do you say? And they stepped back and smirked, waiting for Jesus to hang himself. If Jesus says, yes, you're right, this lady, she has to pay, then Jesus is going to become the lead stone thrower and he will lose the crowd support. But if Jesus says, no, we're not going to kill her, then the preachers are ready to condemn him as an unbiblical imposter. The preachers can't help but stand there and smile their little wicked smiles. They've got him. They know it for sure. They kind of have this lady in their hands, and they're saying, Rabbi, is she alive or is she dead? At which point, Jesus stoops down and writes something in the sand. What? What is that all about? What? We don't know. And then John says, Jesus stood up, and he looked at them and he said, let the one without any sin throw the first stone. Jesus kind of is saying, she is whatever you wish her to be. And what Jesus is pointing out is that they are applying God's word selectively, which you can't do. If they caught this lady in the act, where's the guy? Why did they only bring her? They wanted to stone her because she's a sinner, but apparently they don't want to stone all sinners. They're trying to make themselves look good by making her look bad. And Jesus says, okay, guys, but if today's judgment day, let's line everybody up in front of the judge. And then Jesus bent down and he wrote in the sand some more, and we still don't know what he wrote. I so wish there was a supplement somewhere. I heard someone say recently, if a medium can talk with the dead, imagine what a large could do. So God says we don't get to talk to dead people. That's actually not a thing. But Jesus was able to do some things that nobody else could do. And I think what he did right here, I think Jesus uses his supernatural abilities. I think in the sand, I admit I could be totally wrong, but go with me for a minute here. I think Jesus listed all of the preachers' names starting at the top, oldest, all the way down to the youngest there. He listed all of their names in chronological order. And then I think Jesus started at the bottom and he started to write each guy's worst, embarrassing, unknown sin right there in the sand in front of him. Which is why the scripture says, when the oldest and most respected saw what was happening, they took off quickly before Jesus could get up to their names. Wouldn't you? If God suddenly gave Mark Haggett today the ability to know every embarrassing and vile thing you have ever done, and if he just started projecting names up here, names and sins on the screen in alphabetical order, starting with Ajero, Anders, Atherholt, and he's putting the names and then he's putting your sins, real stuff up there. Do you think that the Walkers and the Wisemans and the Woodhouses would still be here when it's our turn? I would not bet on that. And the preachers didn't stay around very long either. Pretty soon, they were all gone. At which point, Jesus stood up and he looked around. Nobody's there, no preachers, just the lady. And everyone in the crowd is waiting to see what play he's going to run next. Would he yell at her for what she did? She did do something wrong. Would he say it's all good and let her go? He was kind of a nice guy. How about nope and yep, neither nor, both and, take your pick. His answer was genius. He said the smartest thing anybody could say right there. In John chapter 8, verse 9, it says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. Jesus declared, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He's so smart. He doesn't blast her, but he doesn't let her off the hook either. He corrects her. He encourages her towards better. Have you ever found yourself in a no-win situation where no matter what you do, it's going to work out bad? Have you ever tried to deal with a person at work or in your family who is just impossible to please no matter what you do? Have you ever gotten asked something that you know is really important, but you just don't know how to answer it? Jesus did too, only he was always able to come up with a God-honoring solution to whatever faced him. My solutions don't always do that. So what is the difference between Jesus and me? Wisdom. Wisdom. He had it, and I'm still trying to find it. Some people think Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, and God did bless Solomon with a lot of wisdom, but Jesus was wisdom incarnate, wisdom in a body. Jesus was literally a wise guy. People watched him, and they listened to him, and they said, wow, how is he so smart? Isaiah, the guy 700 years ago who had dreamt about a guy who would one day show up and change everything, Isaiah predicted that the guy, when he got here, would be so sharp that people would marvel at him, that his wisdom would be so great, his counsel would be so genius, that they would call him wonderful. And it was, and they did, and we do. In Isaiah's dream, he saw Jesus coming one day, and Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wonderful Counselor is a perfect title for Jesus. And the good news today, the good news, folks, is that the same spirit that lived in him can live in you. You can become wise. You can get to the point in your life where people will seek your counsel, where they will want to know what you think about what's going on in their lives. Let me show you how. And young people in the room, this is for you too. At age 12, Jesus was already wiser than the adults around him. There are no minimum age restrictions on becoming wise, nor do we gain wisdom just because we have many birthdays in our rearview mirrors. Wisdom is acquired, and here's how. Step one, if you want to be wise, step one is to know what God says better than you know anything else. Know what God says better than you know anything else. To be wise, learn God's ground rules early and well. It will help you avoid a bunch of dumb. There are certain pieces of knowledge that should be part of your everyday toolbox, like It is never right to strike someone in anger. Never. Like, it is never right to give up your self-control to alcohol or drugs. Never. Like, it is always appropriate to consider the other person's feelings. Always. Like, it is always appropriate for the greater to serve the lesser. Like, it is never good to excite or be excited by someone who is not your spouse. Like, it is always good to be in contact with God. Always, for every person, at every time, it is good to be in contact with God. There are certain guidelines that apply to every situation in every person's life, every time. And if we will learn these basics, we will avoid dangerous spots in our lives from the get-go. Now, I admit, sometimes we face situations where God's word isn't immediately obvious assistance in knowing what we should do. I read a story this week about a guy who took his friend out duck hunting in Wisconsin. They took his brand new SUV out. He had only owned it for 2 days. It was his first trip anywhere. They took it out duck hunting on the lake. He wanted a place for the ducks to land, but he didn't want to chop ice, so he brought with him TNT. He had a stick that had a 40-second fuse. He figured he was going to blow a hole in the ice and make water for the ducks to land, make it easy for him. He lit the dynamite. He threw it as far as he could. He watched it skid away on the ice. But then the dog that he had brought with him to retrieve ducks, who had been trained to fetch anything that falls from the sky, saw the dynamite fly through the air, land over there. The dog took off and picked it up and was bringing it back. And the two men are yelling, "No, no, no," and they're waving their arms, and the dog thought they were cheering for him. So one of the guys grabbed a shotgun and shot over top the dog, which made the dog pause, but then it kept coming towards them. So the guy shot at the dog, which confused the dog. So it turned and ran for cover underneath the SUV. And the guy started running towards the SUV, which scared the dog, and the frightened animal took off the other way, but dropped the dynamite before it went. And the guys realize that's not good, so they start heading towards it, and then they realize there is not enough time to get there, so they turn around and run back the way they came, and the dynamite goes off, and there are SUV pieces flying everywhere. In the end, illegal explosives on a frozen lake is not covered by insurance. So the vehicle is totaled. The guy still has not made his first payment on his $42,000 SUV. Sometimes things happen in life, and even knowing God's word really well can't help you. But for the most part, the more you know it, the better you are. You can save yourself a lot of unwise moves if you will have God's basics inside of you. So fill your life with scripture. Read it, think about it, talk about it, drill it into your heart. There are no tricks here. There are no shortcuts, just you and the book. However that works out best. But without this foundation, you cannot be wise. To avail yourself of Jesus' wonderful counseling, you have to start by knowing what he says. So this month, some of us are reading a chapter of Luke's gospel every day. And if you are on our daily email list, you get every day a short devotional thought from me about that day's scripture reading, that particular page of Luke. I write 300 words or less, highlighting something that's really good there, something that I think really matters. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Oh yeah, Walker, that's what I need. More of you." Like the hunter's wife who opened the freezer door one day and looked in and said, "Venison for dinner again. Oh dear." But my sister started getting emails last month. And she texted me and she said, "John, I really like your tiny teachings." Not something I would have called it. But accurate, I guess. And the important thing is not that you read John's tiny teachings every day, but that you read Jesus' big teachings in Luke to help you build the wisdom of Jesus into your life. Whatever will help get that into you, get into that. Step one, if you want to be wise, know what God says better than you know anything else. You guys know a lot of stuff. I know, you tell me, I listen, you know a lot of stuff. Know what God says better than you know anything else. But it's not just reading, memorizing, taking in God's word. You and I both know people who know scriptures backwards and forwards, and they still live really bad lives. So step two goes like this. Step one is know what God says better than you know anything else. Step two goes like this. Try it. Do it. Test it. Put what Jesus says into practice in your life. The posture, Dallas Willard says, in which we learn the reality of God's kingdom is obedience. We learn wisdom as we obey. When you apply what God's word says to how you do life, you discover it is true. You can't really know if it's true or not unless you try to do it. Like God says, don't take revenge. Instead, do good to those who are trying to hurt you. Is that wise? That doesn't sound wise. It doesn't seem like that could possibly work, right? But it's clearly what God says. Don't take revenge. Do good to those who hurt you. That's how Jesus lived his life, so maybe there's something to it. I read of a farmer who was having a problem with a neighbor's dog. The neighbor had a fierce dog, a mean junkyard dog, and the dog kept coming over and killing the farmer's sheep. So the farmer repeatedly asked his neighbor to please tie up the dog, but the neighbor wouldn't. He refused. He let his dog run free, and sheep continued to die. The farmer started having nasty thoughts, wanting to kill the dog, take the neighbor to court, something. But he was a Christian, and he knew the Bible says, repay evil with good. So he asked God for wisdom. How can I possibly repay evil for good? How will that help in any way? The dog was still running loose, still attacking every sheep that it saw. The farmer kept praying until finally he had an idea. A wise idea came to him. He invited his neighbor's daughter over to his farm, and he gave her her very own baby lamb. And the little girl immediately fell in love with the lamb and took it back to her house. And what do you know? That afternoon, the farmer noticed that the dog was chained up. And they lived happily ever after. When you know God's basic rules for how life works best, you're already way ahead. When you then ask God for specific applications to tough situations in your life, you will find that Jesus is still a wonderful counselor and can guide you to new good ideas. Sometimes he does that by connecting you with someone who sees something more clearly than you do right now. We need each other. Do you know why Frosty likes to live in the middle of the ocean? Frosty? Because Snowman is an island. So good. Snowman is an island. We are way wiser when we ask Jesus for directions, and then he sends people to help us see more clearly. I remember when we brought our first child home from the hospital, and we were so excited and we were so nervous that Linda and I both stayed up all night, lying on our bed, just staring at Carice as she slept. The whole night, we just stared at her. We didn't move, she didn't move, it was all good. It didn't even matter that we didn't sleep at all. We were parents. But pretty soon after that, not sleeping was a real problem. Carice wasn't sleeping, we weren't sleeping, neither of us, that wasn't good. It kept getting worse and worse until finally Linda and I were both exhausted every night. And we started thinking, what have we done? And we were having terrible night after terrible night. And during the night, we were so tired and we were saying mean and hurtful things to each other that we had never said to each other before. It was really ugly. And we knew that wasn't what God wanted, but we were not doing well. We would apologize to each other every morning. We would promise we'd do better that night, but we never did. It just kept getting worse. So we asked God for wisdom because this was not good. And Bob Kuhns, an elder in our church, an old farmer guy, was talking with us one day and he asked how we're doing. And we said, lousy. Really, really lousy. We're so tired. And every night we fight and we say nasty things to each other all night long and we feel bad the next morning, but we're so tired we can't help it. It is terrible. We said, we think we're in big trouble. And Bob said, oh, no, 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 you're not. He said, didn't anybody tell you? And we said, tell us what? And he said, well, when you have a new baby, nothing you say to each other after midnight counts. And we said, what? And he said, well, try to be nice. Try not to say mean things. But if you do, just realize in the morning that that all happened after midnight, and it doesn't count. You don't need to apologize. You don't need to feel bad for anything. It doesn't count. It's after midnight. You didn't mean it. You were just saying it because you're out of your mind tired. So consider it water under the bridge. It's like a mere flesh wound. It's a slight too small to even talk about. Just smile at each other in the morning. Kiss each other in the morning like you mean it and move on with your day. Be glad you made it through another night, sleep-deprived night. Just be glad and move on. And Linda and I said, are we allowed to do that? And he smiled and he said, it's called forgiveness. And what do you know? Carice got to grow up. And our marriage was saved. We even decided to have another one. And it's all good because we chose to do what Jesus says rather than let a root of bitterness grow between us. Step one is know what God says as much as you can. Step two is then do what you know, whether it looks like it's going to work or not. And if you can't figure out how to do it, then ask Jesus to give you wise counsel. And when he does, and when you follow it, and when he proves smart yet again, you will have added to your wisdom and you will have added to your admiration for who he is. Because Jesus is really a good counselor. Really, he's wonderful. He is a wonderful, wonderful counselor. And life is better when you let him counsel you, when you allow him to be the guy that you take your lead from, when you try to look as much like he does as you possibly can. Last story. Did you hear about the Quaker who was at the horse auction? Quaker wearing his very distinctive Quaker clothing. Everybody knew just by looking that he was a Quaker. And a not Quaker guy walked up to him and said, how much for your horse? And the Quaker man gave him a price. And since Quakers have such a reputation of being totally fair, the farmer bought the horse without hesitation. But when he got the horse home, the horse was lazy and mean-spirited. Not at all what he expected from a Quaker horse. So he took it back, and he found the Quaker, and he told him about the horse. And the Quaker man said, thou hast no complaint with me. Had thou asked me about the horse, I would have spoken truthfully. But thou askest not. And the farmer said, that's okay. I don't want you to take your horse back. I'm going to sell it to somebody else. Could I borrow your hat and coat for a minute? Galatians 3 gives us this promise. Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Folks, we've wrapped Jesus around us. We have put him on like something we would wear. And not only does that mean that we kind of look like him when other people look at us, especially his Father in heaven. But it is also a promise that we can be transformed into his likeness. We can become more and more like him. His wise and wonderful counsel can become the way we think and the way we live. And that is very good news on this first Sunday of December. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.